You are listening to the Mid-Current Church Podcast. Today's message is week 3 of our series, I Do. For more information and to visit us online, check out midcurrentchurch.org and find us on Facebook and Instagram. And now, here is Pastor Sten Carlson with today's message.
How many of you have ever played the game Mad Gab before? Anyone played it? Couple hands going up. That's good. Just in case you don't know, I'll give you a little explanation here. Right on the front of the box, the game actually gives you a little clue as to what it's all about. Here's what it says. It says, it's not what you say. It's what the game is. It's not what you say. It's what you hear, right? So the whole point of the game is you're trying to get your teammate to guess a specific phrase by saying out loud a bunch of, you know, random words and phrases that are strung together that only sound like the phrase that you're trying to get your teammate to guess. Here's an example they give online if you look the game up. The card will read, this is an example, the card will read something like this, do wino hue, okay? And so your teammate will say this phrase over and over again, do wino hue, until they can finally guess the phrase that their team is trying to, you know, coach them to say, which is actually the phrase, do I know you? Okay, very good. We got some mad gabbers here, okay? Eric and I, we played a very, very memorable round of this game with our friends when we lived years ago in Chicago. And we still laugh about it today, and we still tease a good friend of ours. Her name is Kate. We still tease Kate about this whenever we see her. The phrase, it was Kate's turn. She's the one guessing, saying the funny words. The phrase that Kate's team was trying to get her to decipher was this phrase right here. Poo purse, cue purr. Don't say it out loud if you know it. Hold on. Okay. This was the phrase. Poo purse, cue purr. And our friend Kate, she just kept saying it over and over again. Poo purse, cue purr. Poo purse, cue purr. Poo purse, cue purr. And after a few times out loud, her teammates that are trying to coach her to get it right, after a few times she's saying it, her teammates were like, yes, that's it. You know, based on what they had heard her saying, they were convinced, Kate, I think you got it. The only problem was she had no idea what she was saying. I mean, she wasn't saying anything other than these like words that were strung together. And they're like, yes, their coat, yeah, that's it. But she had no clue. So she kept just kind of going faster and more confused every time they were nodding their heads at her. She's like, poop per scooper, poop per scooper. And they're nodding and she had no clue. And she just kept saying it over and over and over again. Despite her team thinking that she had it, she never did. Okay, for those of you who are just kind of dying to answer it out loud, what was the answer to this phrase? Pooper scooper. Okay, that's I think what made us laugh so hard, the fact that Kate just kept yelling over and over again, pooper scooper, without ever really even realizing it. Okay, we still kid her about it today. Pooper scooper, she kept saying, okay? But it's a tricky thing though, right? I mean, this concept, I mean, she was saying something that sounded so very close. And her team that's trying to coach her through this, they were convinced, based on what they heard, they were convinced that she was, you know, that she was saying it right when in fact she really wasn't. She didn't know what she was saying. It just sounded so right. It just sounded true. It just sounded accurate and, you know, so accurate, so true that her team was convinced that she had it, right? That they were convinced so much that they were just kind of willing to go along with it. I think that you've got it. Mid-Current, the very same thing happens to you and me in the course of everyday life. It happens in conversations, and it happens in discussions, and it happens in relationships in the real world all around us all the time. Certain things, they get said enough, and they get repeated enough, and ideas kind of just get popular enough in some sense that soon enough, we just start to believe those things that we hear. We start to believe that they are true, when in fact, they might not totally be true. They just kind of sound true. They kind of sound like, yeah, I think that sounds about right. This happens all the time. And the truth is, this phenomenon that happens everywhere, this phenomenon is, I think, is most dangerous when it comes to one of the most important relationships that many of us are a part of. It's the relationship of marriage. Right? And so what I want to do today, it's a little different than what I would maybe normally do in the context of these, you know, few minutes I have. But what I want to try to do is to try to debunk a handful, four of them actually, as we get there. I want to try to debunk some of the common myths about marriage. I want to try to straighten out some of the things that we hear or that maybe we even say about marriage. I want to try to straighten out some of the things that sound so right, that sound so true about marriage and about relationship and how we, you know, kind of relate to one another. I want to try to straighten these things out that sound good, that sound true, when indeed they are not actually true. In fact, you could go as far as to saying they're lies that we are tempted to believe about marriage. They're not evil sounding lies. They're far more subtle than that. But those are the lies that I think are more dangerous, the subtle ones, right? You're not fooled by, or you're not offended by, someone telling you a lie like the sky is green, right? That's not like tricked by that, because the sky is so clearly not green. Those kind of lies are easy to spot, but it's the ones that are a little more subtle that I think can do the most damage. It's the lies that sound kind of good. There's the lies that sound right, that sound true, that I actually think can do some of the most damage. And it's those lies, it's those myths, it's those I think that sounds right kind of ideas that I want to just try to straighten out for us today in the third week of this series, I Do, which by now you have probably guessed that this series is a whole series about marriage. And if you are here for the first time in this series, I just want to remind you, and I want to be sure to let you know that we're not carving out a whole series on marriage because we think that married people are better than single people. That's not true. That's not what we believe here. We're not doing a series like this because we just think that everyone sitting here today or everyone watching online, we just assume everyone is married. We know that's not the case. But here's what we also know, that some of you who are not married yet, for whatever reason, right? We also know that some of you who are not married, you might be married someday. Or at the very least, I think it's true that you would play. If you're not married, I think at the very least you will play, or maybe you already do, you play a vital role of support in the marriages of family members or close friends of yours. And so this conversation, we know everybody's not married here, and if that's you, this conversation about marriage, I think is still so, so good for you to be a part of, to build a better framework of what this marriage deal is all about. And here's the other reality, which is why we're doing this, right? Here's what we also know to be the case. There are a lot of married couples here. And marriage is really, really important. And if I'm honest, man, I think our marriages are under constant attack from our spiritual enemy, who would love nothing more than to jack up these relationships between husbands and wives all over the planet. And I don't want that. I don't want that for my marriage, and I don't want that for your marriage. I have some bit of a not on my watch kind of attitude when it comes to the marriages that exist here in this community. I kind of have this, hey, not on my watch. Am I going to let our spiritual enemy drive a wedge into our marriages if I can do anything about it? And the lies that we believe, and if they're kind of subtle sounding lies, right, the myths that get our attention, the yeah, I think that sounds right kind of ideas that exist today, I think truthfully are silently, subtly, we might not even realize it's happening, but they're driving a wedge into more and more marriages today, and we don't even realize it. And I want to try to do something about it. And so what I'm going to do, as I mentioned, I'm going to break down four lies, four kind of myths about marriage that I see most today. It was actually, I watched a message this week online about marriage that all of a sudden kind of inspired a lot of what I want to share with you about today. I want to try to break down some lies then that I see and that I hear and that I, you know, experience in marriages today. They sound good. They sound true. We think, yeah, that sounds about right, when in fact they are not. And so I want to try to break these down for us. Four lies, four myths about marriage. Here is number one. I can change him, or I can change her, right? I can change him. It's a good and noble sounding thought. I can change him. I can change her. I can make him better. Right? I think there is so much truth to this, that this is a lot of times the way we come into marriage. I can change him. I can change her. There's so much truth to this. It reminded me of the old saying about marriage, which is this: men marry women hoping they won't change. Women marry men hoping they will change. Inevitably, both are disappointed. Right? I mean, we might kind of laugh, or we might kind of chuckle about this, but the truth is, I think over time, we start wishing for things that, you know, that maybe we don't have, or we don't see, or we don't experience in our relationship or in our spouse. We think, man, I can change him. I can change her, right? Over time, we start getting disappointed by the things that we wish were different, right? You might wish that your husband would, you know, spend less time at work. You might wish that your wife made you more of a priority. You might wish that the other didn't lose their temper so easily. You might wish that the other didn't drink so much. And you wonder if they realize the impact it's having. You might wish that, you know, I don't, your husband would come to church more, show more interest in spiritual things or in spiritual leadership in your marriage, right? In the last 10 years, I can't tell you how many wives I have talked to that wish their husband was more interested in God, or that their husband would come to church more. If I had a dime for every wife that told me about a scenario like this, I wish he would be more interested. If I had a dime for every scenario like that, I would be a rich, happy, retired man living on a beach somewhere, okay? Whatever it is, right? Here's what happens when there are things that you wish would change. Whatever it is, here's what happened. You get to the point where you start saying, you know what? Something has got to change. And so you do what most people, I think, are tempted to do. You start to mention to your spouse, about what you don't necessarily like about your spouse. And then what you realize is that mentioning it doesn't work. And then you start to nag your spouse about what you don't like. And nagging doesn't work. And then you start to criticize what you don't like. And criticizing doesn't seem to work. And then you start complaining and demanding and accusing and finger pointing and trying to force the change onto your spouse that you'd like to see. But what you realize is that complaining and demanding and accusing and finger pointing and forcing the change doesn't work either. In fact, what you probably realize is that it just starts making things worse. Because here is the reality, okay? What you need to realize about the change that you would ultimately like to see in someone else, here's what you need to realize. You can't change anyone. Only God can change a human heart. Only God can change a human heart. And so here's my, like, super obvious, really churchy solution. It's so obvious that we often just kind of like dismiss it, and we often just kind of skip over it. But I want to encourage you to pray. Prayer is super powerful. The book of James chapter 5, 16, it reminds us that the prayers of the righteous are powerful and effective. God hears the prayers of his people. He bends his ear to us. He wants to know what's on our hearts, and he wants to know the things that break our hearts. And so the first thing that I would tell you, if you're saying, hey, something's got to change here, if you're thinking to yourself, right, if you're tempted to believe, I can change him, I can change here, the first thing I want to tell you is this: pray for God to change them. Right? You got to remember, right? You can support and cheer and champion, right? But you got to remember that you won't change your spouse. In fact, the harder you try, the harder you push, I'm just guessing the more stubborn they will be. Only God, only God, only God can change a heart. So commit them, commit your spouse to prayer. And then get this, take a step back. Take your hands off of the steering wheel. Release your grip just a little bit and pray for God to change them. And then here's the other thing I would tell you too. Here's the other thing I would, way I would encourage you to pray. Pray for God to change you. The reality is when we get in these situations, when we're wanting God to change someone else, sometimes there's work for us to do too. And I know this is not necessarily easy to hear, especially if you've got some real, you know, live dynamics going on in marriage right now. But the truth is, right, if you want a better marriage, sometimes, not saying every time, but if you want a better marriage, sometimes you need to start by making a better you, right? So pray that God would change you, right? And if there's anything about that thought or that statement that I just made that rings your bell a little bit, I want to give you a prayer to pray that might help in this regard. I want to give you a prayer to pray that comes right from the book of Psalms, chapter 139. Here's a prayer for you to be praying about you right now. That prayer is this: search me, God, and know my heart. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me, God, in the way of the everlasting. Folks, God is the only one in the business of changing hearts. So here's what I'd say. Don't make it your responsibility to change your spouse. Pray for them instead. And if you're really courageous, pray for you too while you're at it. Here's number two, another myth in marriage that I want to try to break down for us today. You might hear, you might communicate in a way that sounds a little bit like this. This one little thing isn't a big thing. You might be tempted to believe that to be true. You might talk like that even in your everyday life. This one little thing in me, in us, in you, this one little thing in our marriage, it isn't a big thing. Okay, I think this kind of message is driven into our heads almost everywhere we turn these days. It's not a big deal. It's just a little thing. It was just a little habit. It was just a little fib. It was just a little mistake. It was just for a few minutes. It was just that one time. It was just a one-time thing, right? And either way, it isn't a big thing, right? This little thing, it isn't a big thing. I think we're tempted to believe that to be true in so many areas in our life. But here's what I can tell you. Yes, sometimes it is just a little thing. Sometimes that's true. It is just a little thing. But little things that go unacknowledged, unaddressed, unnoticed, right? They turn into big, ugly, damaging, destructive things. Okay? Let me show you what I mean in a completely different picture here. Okay? I've got a window frame in my bedroom, and we've got a common problem that a lot of people probably have with windows. In the winter time, right, the moisture and the condensation starts to deform on the window. And on top of that, we also keep our blinds closed down most of the day. I don't know about you, but I don't love having my, you know, bedroom window open, you know, to the house next door to me. So we keep the blinds closed most of the time. And the shade from the blinds being closed most of the day, the shade plus the moisture created this little spot of mold in the frame of the window. And I kind of noticed it, and then I kind of scrubbed at it a little bit. And I mean, you at least got the, you know, the ugly kind of look off, scraped off the top, and I was kind of successful. It looked like it was gone, but maybe it was still there. But it was just a little spot. No big deal. It's just a little spot, and I kind of scrubbed it over. No big deal. Just a little spot. Over time, we all of a sudden started to notice that spot got a little bigger, and I knew I should do something about it. Like, ugh, this is not good. I knew I should do something about it, but I never really did. I knew I should, but I never really did. It's just a little spot. I'll get to it. It's no big deal. It's just a little spot. Well, we opened the blinds recently to realize that like the whole window frame from left to right was starting to mold and rot and deteriorate from the inside out. Mold had just kind of taken over the whole deal. Now, I know that sounds kind of gross, and it was gross, mold taking over the whole frame. It is kind of gross. But here's the point, friends. The same thing happens. The same thing happens when little things in our lives, when we tell ourselves these little things, they're not big things. Same thing happens. When we tell ourselves, no, these little things in our marriage, right? These little things in our relationship, these little things that I just kind of do in secret over here, right? These little things, but they're not big things. Same thing happens when we have the same approach. And here's what I'm going to tell you. We cannot let our sins and our mistakes and our misfires, we cannot let them go unaddressed. We cannot be tempted to believe, no, it's just a little thing. Just a little thing. It's not a big thing. We cannot let that stuff go unacknowledged, unnoticed, unaddressed. It's the book of James that also reminds us of this, to confess our sins. Right? James writes, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Little things can become big, ugly, problematic things if we do not confess them to each other. Just this last week, I'll be honest with you about my own life, my own relationship with Erica. Just this last week, I kind of goofed up at home, and I also tried to kind of cover it up. And Erica called me on it. And in my brain kind of went into warp speed, where I was like rapidly and simultaneously processing two different responses to this dumb mistake that I had just made, right? Half of me was tempted to say, what? It's just a little thing. It's no big deal. It's just a little thing, right? None of your business. Back off. It's fine. Not a problem. Luckily, the other half of me, literally rapid fire conversation happening in my head. Luckily, the other half of me, the better half of me that I actually decided to listen to, that half of me said, you're right. Right? I said, you're right. I was embarrassed and I said, you know what? That was a mistake, and I'm really sorry about it. I was not about to let a little thing over here. It's just a little thing. But I was not about to let a little thing over here become a bigger thing right here. A bigger thing between us. It's rarely just a little thing, especially if it impacts the people that we love. Here's number three. The third marriage myth that I want to try to debunk for us today. You might hear, you might even communicate, or you might think something like this. A good marriage is always 50-50. You might hear that. You might be tempted to think like that or to talk like that in the course of your own marriage. A good marriage, it's always 50-50. That sounds nice, doesn't it? That sounds good and fair. That sounds about right. That sounds about what a good marriage should consist of. 50-50. Well, it might sound right, but I actually think that it can be a profoundly dangerous way for us to approach the marriage relationship for a couple reasons. Number one, first of all, if you're really demanding things to be 50-50, it's not a marriage covenant that you've entered into. That's a lot of times the way that marriage is talked about, as a covenant and a promise and an agreement, right? If you really are demanding that things would be 50-50, it's not a marriage covenant that you have entered into. It's really just a contract. Okay? If we think about it, a contract is an agreement that two parties make with each other. It's an agreement that two parties make that is built on mutual distrust. Think about what a contract is. It's an agreement that two people make with each other that is built on mutual distrust. I'm going to enter into this agreement with you, but I'm not totally sure that you're going to, you know, make good on your end of the deal. I don't necessarily think you're a shady or an evil person, but I don't know. I don't necessarily trust you. I'm not sure if I know you. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to make you sign a contract that says you do your part and then I'll do mine. It's 50-50. You take a step to the middle, and then I'll meet you there. And as long as we keep to, that's a contract. It's an agreement between two people that is based on mutual distrust. Folks, marriage is not a contract. It is a covenant promise with each other. I love the way that this kind of relationship is written about in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. I love what's written here. Listen to this. Here's our encouragement. Husbands, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave 50% of him. Doesn't say that. Let me start over. Love your wives, it says, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Right? The Jesus' relationship, right, for his people, his bride, right? It's the picture for us. Husbands, love your wives just like Jesus loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's 100% sacrifice. It's 100% commitment. It's 100% support and love and respect at all times. Here's the other problem. Here's the other problem with a 50-50 marriage. I know it sounds good. I know it sounds right. I know it sounds fair. Here's the other problem with a 50-50 marriage. If you think things need to be 50-50, if you'd like for things to be 50-50, you'll most likely be forced to keep score. But when either of you keep score, I'm telling you right now, both of you lose. Okay? The famous wedding verses, we looked at a little bit of this last week, right? The most famous wedding verses of 1 Corinthians 13 tell us this about love, that it keeps no record of wrongs. Folks, love does not keep score. There's no scorecard. There's no ledger board. Marriage is not a transaction. It was never intended to be 50-50. Marriage is not a transaction. It's not some kind of agreement that says, well, I'll take this step and then you got to take that step. And if you do that, then I get to do this. And if you don't do that, then I'm not going to do that. Marriage is not a transaction. It's not a contract that we make holding someone's feet to the fire. There's no scoreboard. There's no ledger board. Marriage was never intended to be 50-50. And when we believe that to be true, I think it is going to wedge itself in between us in silent but deadly ways. So we got to understand, a good marriage is not necessarily 50-50. It's 100% all the time. Love, sacrifice, support, obedience, respect, encouragement, celebration, champ. It's 100% all the time. Here's the last marriage myth for the day. And truthfully, it's maybe less of a myth and maybe just more of a common phrase that I think we like to use when talking about romantic relationships. We hear this kind of idea, this phrase, this idea in movies and things like that today. So here's the last kind of myth I want to talk about. This idea that says this about relationships, about spouses. You complete me. We like to talk like that in the world today. Movies and romance and Hollywood, you know, fairy tales. They like to kind of paint, you know, they like to kind of paint, you know, marriages, spouses. They like to paint the other in this kind of picture. You complete me. And now again, this sounds good. I mean, who wants it, like a spouse that like, well, you ain't right for me. I mean, that nobody wants that, right? So this sounds so good. I mean, this sounds like is how a marriage should be. I mean, it sounds so romantic and so fairy tale like. Of course, you would want your spouse to complete you. Why would you not want that kind of connection, right? It sounds so good. And so we think, yeah, we think that of each other. You complete me. But I'm actually not sure that's what's best. I'm not sure that's what God really ever intended for the marriage relationship. Here's what I would say, right? I would say you should complement each other. Okay, we talked about this kind of in week one of this series that, you know, neither the husband or the wife is like a servant to the other, right? They're equal, but they're not clones either. One is not a clone of the other. They're equivalents, they're partners. That we looked at the actual kind of Hebrew word that actually suggests some bit of one who fills empty spaces. That was the relationship, right? So you are meant to complement each other. But I don't think you were ever meant to complete each other. Truthfully, friends, what I want to suggest to you is that a strong marriage isn't completed. It isn't complete with just a husband and a wife. Listen to Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12. This is also read at so many wedding ceremonies today. Listen to what it says. The wisdom in the book of Ecclesiastes says this: two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. A person standing alone can be attacked and then defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Then listen to this. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Two are great. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord, it is not easily broken. Now, let me be very clear here. This is not advocating for a thruple. If you don't know what a thruple is, I envy you, okay? This is not advocating for, you know, like any form of polygamy or anything like that. This is advocating for the part that Jesus plays in our relationships. This is advocating for the part that Jesus plays in our marriage. It is an encouragement that he should be at the center of our marriage, intertwined into each and every part of our relationship with the other. That's the equation for a strong marriage. Now, some of you are saying, hey, look, some of you are going, hey, I can still have a good marriage without Jesus mixed into every part. You should say, Jesus isn't, you know, I could do that. I can still have a good marriage. I can still have a strong marriage without Jesus being at the center. And I wouldn't necessarily disagree with you. Jesus followers don't have a monopoly on good marriages, right? Jesus followers aren't the only ones that have good marriages in society today. You can have a good marriage without Jesus at the center. But here's the deal. I'm not necessarily sure at the end of the day that a good marriage is all that I want. I think I would rather have an unbreakable marriage. Right? Scripture says that what God has joined together, let no one, let nothing separate. A triple braided cord is not easily broken. Sure, you can have a good marriage. I'm not sure I want us to have good marriages. I want us to have unbreakable marriages. Right, Jesus has to be, I would say to you, Jesus has to be weaved into the very fabric of all of our marriages. If our marriages are going to win and thrive and last and go the distance and honor God and honor each other the way these relationships were designed to be, Jesus has to be at the center if that is going to happen. Husbands and wives don't complete each other. One doesn't complete the other. That's not the end of the equation. That's not the period on the end of that sentence. Husbands and wives don't complete each other. They work well together. That they were designed to be partners together. They were designed to fill the empty spaces. They were designed to support and champion each other and to help each other succeed. But there is a third party that binds the whole thing together, and it is Jesus. Jesus is what completes the marriage and the relationship in a way that means it would be built to last. We don't complete each other. That's the role for Jesus and Jesus alone. So that being the case, here's what I want to do before we close. I just want to make something clear that at the end of the day, right, if it isn't each other that completes the other, but it's really Jesus. What I want to say before we close here is that you can't really invite Jesus into your marriage in this way if you've never invited Jesus into your life, into your heart. You can't weave that thread, right? If you've never begun to weave that thread into your own life, apart from anything else. You can't invite Jesus into your marriage if you have not yet invited Jesus into your heart. And so I want to invite you. If this is something that you haven't done, I want to invite you to do that today, whether you are married or whether you are single or whether you are divorced or whether you're 9 years old and you still think girls have cooties. I want to give you the opportunity today to invite Jesus into your life, to complete the part of you that you can't complete on your own, that no one else can complete for you. Nothing else can complete for you, right? Jesus gave himself. This is what you got to know. Before you take any other step, here's what you've got to know. Jesus gave himself fully for you. Right? God loved you so much that he gave up to the point of death on a cross. God gave up fully his one and only son for you to do the one thing that you could not do for yourself, which is to close the gap that existed between you and between him. And so if you have never accepted that gift that God gave so fully for you, then I'd love for you to consider doing that today. Ask him to be a part of your life. Ask him to be a part of every part of you that is important to you, every relationship, and ask him to be a part of the very fabric of your life and allow him to be weaving the third thread, the third cord into every other relationship that you are a part of, every piece of your life. If that's you, here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to pause for a word of prayer, and I'm going to pray out loud with just a short prayer that I would invite you to kind of repeat after me. If this is you, right? If you're saying, hey, you know what? I need to accept Jesus into my life, invite him into my heart. I'm going to pray, and I'm just going to have you repeat after me silently, right where you are. Just repeat after me as we close our time in prayer together. I invite you to close your eyes and bow your head. And if this is you saying yes to Jesus, repeat after me. God, I realize that I've tried to fill the gap with so many other things. God, I now see that I've relied on a whole lot of other things and a whole lot of other people to complete me. And I see now, God, that none of that is working. None of that will work. And so, God, I invite you into my life to complete me in a way that nothing else can. I invite you, Jesus, into my life. I say yes to you, into the gift that you have given to me. And I make a commitment here today to begin weaving you, Jesus, into every part, into the very fabric of the life that I live. Would you lead me and guide me every step of the way? And God, for all of us here today, we just pray that you would be at the center of these significant relationships. God, the ones that exist today and the ones that are gonna exist in the future. God, would you be at the very center of our marriages? God, these are such vital relationships. God, ultimately, at the end of the day, they're a picture. Our marriages to one another, God, they are a picture of the love that you have for the world, God. And so we pray that you would be at the center of them. We pray that marriages here at this church and in this community, God, would live and thrive and grow and go the distance in a way that honors each other and honors you and sends a big, giant message to the entire world, God, of the love that you have for us. We're asking you to be at the center of these most important relationships, God. Be our guide. God, be our guide for the part that we play in them. And we pray all these things in the name of your Son. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Midcurrent Church. For more information and to visit us online, check out midcurrentchurch.org and find us on Facebook and Instagram. Follow us online during the week and visit us on Sunday mornings at 9 and 10:30 a.m. at 200 First Street in downtown Hudson.